What's up? Pastor Joey here. Thanks so much for checking out this message today. Our church is in a season called Bricklayers, where we are studying the book of Nehemiah to uncover the truths that people who build great things know. Our prayer is that this message would equip you to join Jesus in building something great through your life. You're not gonna wanna miss a single moment of this season, so make sure to hit that subscribe button to help you become the bricklayer that God has built you to be. Hope you enjoy. Man, first thing I want to say out of the gate is, what in the world are y'all thinking letting a man preach on the day he dedicates his one and only son to the Lord? Do you guys know what you've gotten yourselves into this morning? Like, I'm passionate on a normal Sunday. Joe, they ain't ready for today, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't ready. Man, what a gift. Can we make some noise one more time for the families who dedicated their kids to Jesus today? Come on. I don't know about you guys, but one of the greatest joys for me as a pastor of this church is knowing that the families up here look an awful lot like heaven. That it's not just white people up here, but that there are people from every color, every people group, every language, that our church looks like heaven. Amen. I love that. I love how beautiful it is. I love all of the culture. I love all of the family. And I love that there is a tie that binds us together, that is the blood of Jesus, that is so much greater than anything that could ever tear us apart. And I believe that this is what reconciliation looks like. It looks like a church that looks like heaven. Amen. Hey, real quick, just to the moms and dads in the room, because they didn't give me a microphone during that segment. I just want to say that you should eradicate this phrase from your vocabulary. I don't want to tell my kids what to believe. I want for you to eradicate that phrase from your vocabulary. I never want to hear anybody in this church say, I don't want to tell my kids what to believe. Do you know why? Because everybody else is. Culture is telling them what to believe. The news is telling them what to believe. Social media is telling them what to believe. Commercials are telling them what to believe. Their friends on the playground are telling them what to believe. And I can almost guarantee you this, it's not what's in the Bible. Please tell your kids what to believe. I promise you that they're going to have enough time once they are out of your house to make up their mind for themselves. While they are in your house, fill their little minds with the ways of Jesus and the words of Jesus and the truth of Jesus, and leave the results to the Lord. The Bible says, train a child up in the way that they should go. Train, coach, teach, tell them the ways of Jesus, and they will not depart from it when they grow old. Now, I know what's happening right now is that there's probably somebody in the room going, I grew up in a home where my family, they just shoved Jesus, they just shoved religion down my throat, and I just don't want to do that with my kids. And listen, I understand there may be some validity in that. And maybe, yes, I want to acknowledge today that your parents weren't perfect and that they could have had more tact, they could have had more grace, they could have had more truth. Yes and amen, absolutely. But could it be that you are here in church today, that you are listening to this sermon at least today, because God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Even when you have parents who executed obedience imperfectly, you have a perfect God who fulfills his promise to train children up in the way of the Lord so that they will not depart from it when they grow old. Is it possible that you are right here living in the ways of Jesus at this intersection because your parents taught you the ways of Jesus when you were very young? All I'm saying is that this stuff is significant and that it matters so much. Please talk about Jesus every day. Talk about Jesus at your kitchen table with your kids. Make him a normal topic of conversation. Pray when you get sick before you go to the doctor. When Afghanistan happens, talk about where Jesus is in the midst of this. Let him be a normal topic of conversation. Teach the stories of Jesus to your kids. Let him be present in your home. Let them know that there's no other option. I'm begging you, let us be a church that never says, I'm not gonna tell my kids what to believe. Let us be a church who takes primary responsibility of putting all the kindling that we can around the fire of our kids' faith and just begging that he sets it ablaze. Amen? Amen. Mini sermon over. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, Nehemiah chapter 4. We are in an exciting vision season as a church, and you can know this, that every year at Elevate City, there will be a season called vision season. Let me hear you say vision season. We are a church with eyes for the future who believe that God has given us a unique call, a unique lane to walk in, that he wants us to be different makers in this city. And the vision season that we are in right now is called bricklayers. Let me hear you say bricklayers. We're some bricklayers at Elevate City Church. We are here to build something. God is building something in this city. God is building something in this community. We are here to build disciples. We are here to see belief built up, to see families built up, to see faith built up, to see expectation built up. We are building here, y'all. This place is going to get bigger. It is going to get stronger. God is going to expand our territory. Like, if you came here today looking for a church that is looking to stagnate and play it safe, you have come to the wrong place. But if you're looking for a church that wants to push the envelope, that wants to see God do a new thing, that is interested in bringing change to culture and change to our generation and change to this city, then welcome home. You got some bricklayers, some people who are willing to get their hands dirty to build something way bigger than themselves. And we are using the true, the historical, the biblical book of Nehemiah to find out how to do it. I want to preach a message for you today in this building season titled, When the Building Ground Becomes the Battleground. When the building ground becomes the battleground. You know, when you become a parent, you have all of these expectations for what parenting is going to be like. Can I get an amen, moms and dads? Like, you think you know, but you really don't know. And one of the things that I always just thought, I just thought I was going to naturally play with my kids, that it was going to be so easy. We were just going to have so much fun. From like day one, they were going to come out the womb and we were just going to be dunking basketballs, right? Like, that was my understanding of what parenting was going to be like. But I didn't realize that for the first 6 months of a kid's life, all they do is sleep and poop, okay? Like, that's it. They're like kind of not even functional. They're barely human. They're more like an alien, all right? And so like playing with them wasn't really going to happen for the first 6 months. I was like, I don't even know what I really do with this thing. It just kind of like looks at me, you know? And then wobbles his head like this and then looks at me. And that's about it, right? Until they get to about 7, 8 months old, and then they can start to play, but the toys that they're playing with like aren't very fun, to be honest. But when they get about 1.5 to 2, they start to play with blocks. And don't you know, your boy loves to build some blocks. Any Lego fans in the house this morning? Like, I just love Legos. It's one of the greatest contributions to our generation, okay? And so when my kids started playing with blocks, I was like, hallelujah, Jesus is coming back, okay? Like, it was a great day. And but what I didn't realize is that very quickly that playing with blocks stopped being about playing with my kids, and it just started to be about how awesome of a builder I was, okay? So if you've ever done this with a little kid, they're interested in blocks for about 48 seconds, okay? I'm interested in building blocks for 4 years, okay? Like, I get these blocks, and Raleigh, my little daughter, she's like, Daddy, can you build a castle with me? And I'm like, of course, baby. Can I build you a castle? I will build you a castle that is, like, so big. Like, we're talking about, it's going to have, like, tunnels, and there's going to be, like, wings to this castle. There's going to be a fortified wall. I'm going to get a moat, okay? Like, we're gonna dig this thing out. You're going to be able to be, like, Rapunzel, like, up in the tower. Like, we're going to town, okay? Like, somebody called Disney is about to go down. And so I start building these blocks, right? And I am into it. I am so, like, oh, this thing's going to be taller than me. It's going to span the entire living room. I'm having to, like, move the couch out of the way. I'm on Amazon ordering extra blocks. And about that time, the very princess that I am building this castle for becomes the dragon who wants to tear that castle down. Don't you know, as soon as you start building some blocks with the kids, here they come and they're like, boom. And in 2 seconds, what took me like 2 hours falls to the ground. One thing that you've got to know is that when you set out to build something great, oftentimes the very people that you're building that thing for are the ones who are going to come and tear it down. You need to know that if you want the kind of life that has a building ground, that says, I want to build something, I want to build a business, I want to build a marriage, I want to build a family, I want to build a dream, I want to build a culture, I want to build a legacy, that there are going to be people who are involved in that very thing that you are trying to build for who are going to come against you. And I never thought that Raleigh was going to be the villain in a sermon illustration, but let's be real, that girl's been the hero enough, right? This is true today. People who want to build great things need to realize that you've got some battles you're going to have to face. And as we set out to try to build a new kind of church, to build a new expression in this community, to build a discipling culture, you gotta know that there are going to be some battles that we gotta face. It happened in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, we pick it up in verse 1. It says this, now when Sanballat, his parents hated him, heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yeah, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall. Nehemiah prays, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked your anger in the presence of the builders. You need to know that whenever the church of Jesus says, let's rise and build, the enemy says, let's rise and oppose. Whenever the church, just like in Nehemiah chapter 2, a heart breaks, a vision is laid out, the church goes, let's rise and build. The enemy says, let's rise and oppose. Did you ever notice that you never have any opposition in your life until you start to get traction in your life? Like, it's only once you start to make progress that the haters come out the closet. Like, nobody is there to talk trash to you until you start to do something of significance. But as soon as there's action, as soon as there's traction, you start to get some trolls in the comment section, okay? It's once a business starts to get built, it's once a brand starts to grow, it's once you start to get influence that you start to have some haters who are gonna hate. And I'm here to tell you today that if you start to make progress in your life, you've got some people who are going to start to stand toe-to-toe with you. Some people who you would never expect. It's going to come out of nowhere, and you need to be ready for it. If you want to build something great, write it down. Opposition is coming. It came for Nehemiah. Sanballat, he is the governor of Samaria, which is just north of Jerusalem. And so right here, you're literally seeing the historical tension, the hatred that you've experienced between Jews and Samaritans that you see manifested in the New Testament in the popular story of the woman at the well. When you see the woman from Samaria and you know that Jews hate Samaritans, everybody's heard that sermon preached. This is how far back that hatred goes. You've got Sanballat, he's the governor of Samaria, just north of Jerusalem. And this dude is a racist terrorist. He is a racist terrorist. What he wants is he wants to keep the wall from being built so that he, leading Samaria, is able to continue to subject the Jews who are outside of a city wall, who have no protection. He wants to be able to continue to take advantage of them, continue to misuse them. Sanballat, who's right on the outskirts, wants to come against this city. But you've got to remember that the Jews had the protection from by order, by decree of the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. He gave a legal order that the Jewish people were going to be under his protection and that nobody could stand against what they had set out to do. And so Sanballat, from a legal perspective, could do nothing. And so he could do nothing to stop the work. And so what he began to do to oppose the work was to try to discourage the workers. Don't you know that when people can do nothing to stop you, that what they will try to do is discourage you? I need you to know today that the sharpest knife in Satan's drawer is discouragement. It's discouragement. You know that nobody can take your calling from you. Nobody can take the work that God has given you to do. Nobody can take your gift. Nobody can touch your call. Nobody can do that. But do you know what the enemy can do? He can steal your joy. He can plant discouragement within your soul, and he can make you jump off the train yourself. He can't take it from you, but if he can discourage you, if he can defeat you, if he can get you doubting and down enough because of the trash talk, you'll just jump off the train all on your own. Do you know the weapon that discouragement is in your life? Do you know the decisions that you've not made because you were so defeated and so discouraged and doubted so greatly that God was going to show up, that you were actually called to it? He just questions. This is what happens. Opposition always wants to question the vision, make you wonder if it's even possible. Could God even be in this? Is God going to do this? And this is the very reason why that the person that you're standing next to is so important when opposition comes. Let me talk to you about Tobiah for a second. Let me just say Tobiah. Now, Tobiah is the kind of friend, we're going to call Tobiah Mr. Down for some dysfunction, okay? Any of you guys got some friends that are just down for some dysfunction? Like, you got to be careful who you let in your circle. You know you got that friend that, like, that girl who is toxic, by the way, she DMs you at 2 a.m. and he's like, you should respond. He's down for the dysfunction. Like, he sees the opportunity for you to get back into that situation. And he's like, yeah, do it, dog, do it. It'll be different this time. That's Tobiah. Tobiah is down for dysfunction. He's standing there, and Sanballat's like, yeah, like, he's putting all these questions. Tobiah, he literally goes, yeah. And he throws out the worst trash talk maybe in the entire Bible. He goes, yeah, like, if a fox went up on that wall, it would fall down. Like, get some better trash talk, Tobiah. If a fox went up on it, it would fall down. That's terrible. But isn't that what the enemy loves to do? The enemy loves to exaggerate things. He loves to play mental gymnastics in our mind. He loves to commit mental warfare where he begins to exaggerate the situation like, oh, it's so bad. Oh, you are so stuck. Oh, you will never get out of this situation. Oh, nobody loves you. You're all by yourself. I mean, I know you're 22, but you're going to be single forever, okay? Like, isn't this what the enemy loves to do? He loves to exaggerate. He loves to paint a reality that is so far removed from reality. He loves to commit this mental warfare that gets you so discouraged, that has you believing these lies that you are all alone and that you'll never escape and that God isn't for you. You see, do you know what we know from history? We know from excavation, from archaeological digs, that the wall that Nehemiah set out to build was 9 feet wide. 9 feet wide. It is literally almost the size of a basketball goal turned on its side. That's how wide this wall is. And do you know what I know? I know that a fox walking on a 9-foot wall isn't gonna make it come down. And Christians who've built their life on the word of God, they ain't coming down either, okay? You need to know today that if you have built your life on a foundation that it is as big as the word of God, way bigger than 9 feet tall, that the lies that the enemy brings you are not big enough to tear down what God has built within you. That when you build your life on the right thing, it doesn't matter the accusations that are coming against you. One of my favorite man truths is this, is that if your foundation is stable, your world doesn't have to be. That if your foundation is stable, if you've got something that is secure, your world doesn't have to be stable. You can deal with the critics. You can deal with the mean tweets and the passive-aggressive posts and the trolls who show up in the comment section. Because what God has said about you is truer than what anybody else says to you. This is what we've got to know as the people of God, that we cannot allow these little chirps to come against us and cause us to get defeated. You know that we're going to be despised. Like, I just want to remind you real quick. They killed Jesus. What do you think they're going to do to me and you? For generations, for thousands of years, Christians have always had haters showing up in the comment section. It's always had people who are doubting us. We cannot allow the talk, the chatter, the stuff that's coming from the peripheral to distract us. What do we need to do? We need to talk to the person who matters. I love that he hears the insult of the enemy and that he bows his knee in prayer. And I love how tough his prayer is. Like, that's a tough prayer. You know what I'm saying? Like, we need to pray with some Old Testament swag. Like, we're usually like, God, like, oh, if you could help me, like, show up. If you've got time, if you're not busy. David's like, God, crush the teeth of the wicked, okay? Like, I love that. I love the way that Nehemiah's like, give that dude what he deserves, all right? And here's the reason why is because God can handle it. Your enemies probably can't. You know, one of the beautiful truths about praying tough prayers and talking to God is that he can handle those tough things and he can do a work on you as opposed to you trying to go and take that tough trash talk to your enemies and then it not working out for you, it goes bad. You see, if you just tell God about the drama that you've got and you say, hey, God, deal with them, then what you do is you take the battle and you put it at his feet and you say, you deal with it, I'm not gonna. And it keeps you from a lot of pain and heartache if you'll cuss out your enemies to God, and it'll keep you from cussing out your enemies to their face. This is how the Old Testament prays. We need some more of this raw, intense, God, show up kind of prayer. You know, the reason that a lot of times that your prayers aren't working is because your prayers aren't worth being worked on. You're just praying prayers like that you can actually do on your own and that you don't need to God to show up at all. Nehemiah's like, hey, God, like, I need you to eradicate this army, remove them so that we can build what you've called us to. Come on, let's be some people who pray like Nehemiah. I love that he takes his enemies and that he puts them at the feet of Jesus and that he knows that the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's the people that we're gonna be. We're gonna be people who bruise our knees in battle, who go to our knees for the church, for this community, for this city, for this generation. But watch what happens next. This is so good. He hears the attacks of the enemy. He hears the opposition. He prays. And watch what happens. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall. So we built the wall. Now I love that. I love that he's got people showing up in the comment section. I love that he's got an army that's rising against him. I love that he hears all of the doubts, that there's all this exaggeration. There's all this reason, this rational reason for him to give up. But the Bible says, we built the wall. I want to ask you, who told you that you could give up? Who told you it was time to play safe? Who told you to throw in the towel? Who told you to stop building? Nobody said this was going to be easy. He saw the opposition, he prayed, and then he built the wall. And that's the kind of people that we're going to be. In the face of great opposition, we're going to keep on building the wall. Amen. There may be some people who show up and go, really, Elevate City? Like, do we need another church? Like, Elevate, it's not gonna happen. Planted in a pandemic. Y'all meet in a hotel. Y'all were in a movie theater. There was like beer at y'all's church. Like, what are you even doing? Like, do we even need another church in Atlanta? And you know what? Maybe we don't need another church in Atlanta, but we need a different kind of church in Atlanta. We need a kind of church that is postured to be on the front end of a discipleship wave of people living Jesus-centered, God-centered lives who know God's word and who take this stuff seriously and who don't just attend a church on Sunday, but who live as the church Monday through Friday. Amen. Who live it out where there is a community of people who are really a part of something that's bigger than themselves. Man, I never see opposition as a sign to turn back. I see it as a sign to move forward. You know that everything great in your life is going to be met with opposition. You need to write that down. You need to remind yourself of that today, church. Everything great in your life that you set out to build is going to be met with opposition. The reason that great things are opposed is because the opposition often reveals their value. Our willingness to fight and overcome is evidence of a war's worth. If you have not yet found an adversary, it's probably because you haven't found a calling that's truly worthy. If you have no opposition, you're probably going in the wrong direction. You need some people who are opposing what you're doing. Think about this for a second. Think about all of the things in life that are great, that are so opposed. So opposed. You know how opposed it is to pray with your spouse? It is so opposed. It is so hard. Do you know how opposed it is in this busy world to stop and have a quiet time and move your phone, move it out of distance, remove distractions, and just look at the Word of God? Do you know how opposed that is? Do you know how opposed Sabbath is? Just resting and being still and participating in worship with a body of believers. Do you know how opposed that is? It's so opposed. Do you know how opposed humility is? So opposed. Do you know how opposed purity is? Purity, so opposed. Do you know how opposed monogamy is? It's so opposed. Like today, like when somebody talks about like wanting to get divorced, it's usually like, yeah, like you deserve that. They're like, oh, we're just staying together for the kids. It's okay, like you deserve to be happy. Monogamy, it's opposed. It's opposed. Do you know what's not opposed? Lust, not opposed. Temptation, not opposed. Greed, not opposed. Pride, not opposed. Materialism, not opposed. Those things are so easy, so natural. Apathy, not opposed. Could it be that the things that are worth it are always going to have opposition? There's always going to be an enemy that is trying to stand in your way, because the things that are worth fighting for are the things of the king, and the things that aren't worth fighting for are the things of the enemy that are just trying to keep you in a prison cell. We need to recognize today that the life that God wants for us is oftentimes straight through the greatest opposition. The life that God wants for us is oftentimes straight through the greatest opposition. The enemy is standing in the way of every victory that you were meant to walk in. Every victory that you were meant to walk in. I love this quote, Frank Harris. He said, strong people are made by opposition, like kites that go up against the wind. How good is that? Strong people are made by opposition, like kites that go up against the wind. If anybody would have told me how hard this was going to be, I probably wouldn't have done it. If anybody would told me how difficult it was going to be to start a church in a pandemic in the metro Atlanta area, I probably wouldn't have done it. You know, I had it like an easy path forward. I was pastor in waiting at a mega church, mind you. Great salary, tons of staff, got to travel the world. It was easy lane moving forward. And if somebody would have told me all the battles that I would have to fight, all the drama I would have to deal with, all the money I'd have to raise, all the sleepless nights and the early mornings and the navigating tension, all of the resistance, all of the problems, all of the drama, all of the people who would say things about me that I could never imagine them saying, all the doubt, all the haters, all the questions. If somebody would have told me before, I probably wouldn't have done it. But I'm here today, so glad that I did it, not because of what I'm building, but because of what God is building in me. Because of the kind of person that he's turning me into, the kind of faith that he's given me, the kind of grace and passion and understanding, the commitment to the things of eternity, the reality that everything else is passing away. I would have never known that had I not gone on this difficult track. And the same thing is true in your life. Your greatest breakthrough is going to be straight through your greatest opposition. Nehemiah chapter 4, guys, I'm preaching today, okay? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. This part is so good. This is literally amazing. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Okay, now, one of the greatest tips that I want to give you in Bible study, remember, we're doing discipleship up here. This isn't just a pep talk. I'm trying to teach you how to follow Jesus and read God's word for yourself and love the word of God. And one of the greatest techniques that you can use in Bible study sometimes is to switch translations. Now, here at Elevate City Church, we typically, almost every Sunday, are going to be preaching from the ESV, the Elect Standard Version. Okay, that is a great Calvinist joke. Okay, so that's the version of the Bible that we use. But sometimes you want to jump to a different translation of the Bible because it just pulls out different richness and different beauty and different language and different nuance. And so I want to read this same verse, but I want to read it in the New International Version. And it says this, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall, till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So we rebuilt the wall till it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Do you see what's happening? It took their whole heart to build half a wall. It took their whole heart to build half a wall. Most of us want to give half of our heart and we expect a whole wall. Most of us want to give half a tithe and expect a whole blessing. We want to give half obedience and expect a whole promise. We want to spend half of a quiet time and get a whole revelation. And I'm here to tell you today, it don't work that way. You've got to give your whole heart if you want to see half of a wall. The way that it usually works for you to get halfway there, if you're going to build something great, in order for you to get halfway towards something, it's going to take all of you, because anything that is worth building is going to take more than you. It's going to take all of you to get halfway there, because there's going to need to be somebody else who steps in to help bring it to completion. Anything worth building, it can't be built by yourself. And so you need a whole heart. I'm so glad that Elevate City Church is full of some wholehearted people. Can I get an amen? That this is a wholehearted church. I can tell you this, showing up before dark on a Sunday morning, that's a whole heart. People who get here before dark gets up, that's a whole heart. People who show up with an extra shirt because they know they're gonna sweat through their first one, that's a whole heart. I want for you to know that people who are pushing cases through a hotel lobby while everybody's looking at you like you're loony, that's a whole heart. I want for you to know putting your kids in some room over there with some strangers, just a whole heart, okay? There's a whole heart going on at this church today. I love that we've got a church full of wholehearted people, some people who've got some sacrificial generosity. You know, our church has been so generous. You guys are so generous. And I'm going to keep on pushing the envelope on it. But you guys are so generous, okay? And like the crazy thing is that we've been able to do all of this. We've been able to pay all our bills and be able to advance and be able to take new ground. And our average age is like 11 years old, okay? Like we got piggy banks in the house today. But people are paying bills. Do you know why? Because it's a whole heart. It's not just, I'm gonna expect one person to do it or that person to do it. I'm gonna expect a church to be totally bought in. Like, if you're not giving, you should probably go somewhere else. And I'm okay for it to be awkward, because I want for you to go somewhere else that you want to give. I want for you to find a church that you believe in so deeply, that you're bought into, that you understand the vision, that you're like, I can't not be a part of this. Like, this is life change. This is Afghans hearing the gospel who would never hear it otherwise. This is refugee ministry. This is 140 people in groups experiencing community. This is people getting baptized all the time. This is 21 days of night church that's reviving my faith and making me believe in miracles for the very first time. This is people getting set free from addiction. This is people finding their identity. This is the Bible being taught with clarity. Like, this is what I want to give my money to. And if you haven't found that here, I'm just like, I got some pamphlets in the car of other churches that I would love to recommend to you, okay? But go somewhere where you get in on the mission and the vision, because it's going to take your whole heart for us to build half a wall. And I believe that when we get some wholehearted people who believe in it, that God shows up and he makes up the difference. That he meets us in the middle, and that he fills in the gap, and that he does something that's way bigger, it's way more beautiful, it's way better than we could have ever done on ourselves. We're gonna be some wholehearted people, Elevate City Church. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 says this: But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. So here we've gone from psychological to physical warfare. Opposition intensifies as the wall you're building gets bigger. You hear that today? Opposition intensifies as the wall that you're building gets bigger. Now, The other thing that I think you need to recognize here is that they are named. They're named. That there's Sanballat and there's Tobiah and there's some Arabs and some Ammonites and some Ashdodites. And I need you to know that you got some of those people out there in your life too. Can you name them? One of the greatest challenges to opposition is when you can't name those who are opposing you. Do you know what's opposing you like right now? Do you know what's standing toe-to-toe? Do you know what is set against? Do you know what is coming against? Do you know who is plotting against you? You need to be able to name your adversaries. Because if you get blindsided by your enemy, that is when you get taken out the most. The fact that you can name your enemies is so unbelievably significant. Now, one thing that I want for you to know is you read the text, just you want to pick it apart. You want to look for things that are just indicators for how we should live. And notice that it says that they came to fight against Jerusalem. Why? For what reason? To cause confusion in it. To cause confusion in it. A lack of clarity creates dissension in community, which always costs us our destiny. Okay, so what happens when the opposition comes against us is it wants to create confusion. You know that the enemy is at work when confusion is starting to set in. When you're starting to go, oh, this doesn't make sense, and I don't know, and he's saying that, but she's saying that, and oh, one of these things is not like the other, and oh, there's all of this kind of chirping going on, and what are we even doing, and why are we even doing this, and what is this even about? When there's confusion, that's how you know the opposition's at work. You need to recognize that in your life. When I start to go, oh, man, this is, wait, what, you're saying this, and she... The enemy's at work. That's what's happening right now. He is trying to get in here to confuse us and to distract us from the vision that God has given us. And that's what they want to do. They want to get in and try to cause confusion and try to create distraction so that the vision cannot move forward. And we've got to know today that a house divided cannot stand. The unity is one of the greatest ingredients in anybody who does something great. God is so passionate about unity in his church. Like if you look throughout the pages of the Bible, you see that God is just so unified. He creates out of unity. It says, let us together, the triune God, make man in our own image. He creates a people, a nation, not just set apart from the world so that they would be special, but so that they would be set apart so that they could bless the whole world and bring everybody into what God was doing. You see throughout, like, there's one God and there's one baptism. There's one spirit. We've got one call. There's one Lord. There's this oneness, this unity that is so close to the heart of God. And there is nothing that he hates like division. You know, in the midst of opposition, that unity is going to be our play. Coming together, relying on one another, and not letting discouragement and distraction and confusion get in and tear us apart. I will shut down, just as a pastor, I know a lot of churches don't talk about this, but there's this thing called church discipline. It's like all over the Bible, okay? And like something I will just go ham on, I will get so crunk in the club about is division in the church. Like we're not gonna have gossips, we're not gonna have people, we're not gonna have these little wars happen in the way that it happens at so many churches. I would just ask you kindly and politely, go somewhere else. Because we're trying to build a biblical church where we fight for unity, and it doesn't mean that we can't have hard conversations and talk about things and work things out and have reconciliation, but we're always going to lay aside our preference for the greater purpose. Amen. We've got a vision that is way too big to let little things pull us apart. Amen. We are going to be a church who is united, who majors on the majors, who minors on the minors, who has unity in all things who express his love. That's the kind of church that we want to be. If the enemy can't stop it from the outside, he will always try to stop it from the inside. Internal conflict is what causes most houses to fall. You know that? Internal conflict is what causes most houses to fall. We've got to pay attention as much to the opposition that can begin to form on the inside as we do have to be prepared to stand against the opposition that's coming from the outside. Internal conflict. It's what almost always causes a house to fall. Notice in verse 9, we're coming to a close here. Don't worry, I did bring lunch for you all. There's pizzas on the way. Verse 9, it says this, that they prayed and set a guard. Don't miss that. They prayed and they set a guard. Prayer is the first line of defense, but you know there's some other stuff you can do too. They prayed and they set a guard. There are probably a lot of things that you keep experiencing and allow, the opposition keeps winning, the enemy keeps winning in your life, and you're praying about it, but you haven't set a guard. So like you are praying and asking God to remove lust from your life, to help you overcome an addiction to pornography. You're praying and you're asking God to keep you from giving into alcoholism and just being taken hostage by that. You're praying and you're asking God to keep you from cheating on that person. You're like, God, please, I don't want to cheat. I love them so much. It's, please help me. I don't want to do it anymore. And you're praying and you're asking God to have, you know, healthy relationships, relationships that build you up and that don't tear you down. Relationships that push you towards the Lord and don't pull you away from the Lord. And you're praying and you're asking God, you're saying, God, I want so badly to be able to have a quiet time and to be able to be consistent in it and to pray and to study your word and not get distracted so much. And you're praying, but you ain't set up no guards. You need to pray, but you also need some boundaries too, okay? Like you need to pray and you need to ask God to not let that girl DM you. You also need to block her, okay? You need to pray and set up a guard. We need to be a church that recognizes that oftentimes what God wants to do is he wants us to step into the practical. That the most spiritual thing you can do is get a system. Put it on your calendar. Download some software. Get an accountability partner. Get in a small group. Make a commitment to show up. Put a timer on your phone that alerts you and reminds you to pray. Pray and get a guard. This is what Nehemiah and the people of Israel do, is they pray and they set a guard. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, bringing it to an end. In Judah, it was said that the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see it till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is like a Braveheart speech kind of moment, yeah? This is like many years from now. That's the worst accent ever. When we're lying in our beds, don't you want to say, freedom! This is that moment for Nehemiah where he's going, hey, I want for you to remember how great our God is. And I want for you to remember what we're fighting for. And I love, it's so brilliant. What he does is he stations them by their families according to their clans. Because don't you know, you'll fight stronger, you'll fight harder when you love the person you're standing next to. I'm just here to tell you today, I'm gonna fight a little bit harder standing next to my son than I am a stranger, okay? And so what he does is he puts them strategically in the right places. He puts the right people in the right places with the right resources to accomplish the vision. That's what we gotta do as a church. We gotta get the right people in the right places with the right resources to be able to accomplish the vision and realize that the vision is that the greatness of our God would be seen to the ends of the earth. And for generations and generations to come, so that your kids and my kids and our families and our city would see how great our God is. That's what we're building here for. And we're not building here for a brand. We're not building here for a pep rally. We're building so that those who don't know yet can know the greatness of God. We're building so that the church can get built up and equipped and sent out to be light in the darkness, to be hope for the hopeless. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on his work with one hand. Don't miss this. And held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. This is the kind of church that we're gonna be. Who've got a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. Who say, hey, we're gonna fight some battles. We're gonna push back darkness. We're gonna go toe to toe with the enemy, but we're gonna build up people too. You know, too many churches, they've laid aside their sword, which is the word of God. They said, I don't need a sword. I'm going to just build up people and love people and cater to people. But I want for you to know that we're going to be the kind of church that sharpens our sword, that uses our sword, and that believes that without this weapon of the word of God, that we're never going to win the battles or be able to build what we're called to. Now, some churches, they just spear you with the sword. They take the Bible and they beat it over your heads and they make you feel awful and defeated and just guilty and ashamed and you want nothing to do with it anymore. And we're not gonna be that kind of church either. We're gonna be the kind of church who's got a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other to say, we're gonna build you up and we're gonna equip you and encourage you to see you mature and grow and to see God do something in you that you never believed he could do in you. That's the kind of church that we're going to be, the kind of church who's ready for war and who's ready to build a wall, who's ready to get a shovel and to dig deep trenches and who's ready to fight any enemy that comes knocking at our door. We are going to be a building and a battling kind of church. I'm looking for some workers and some warriors, some builders and some battlers who want to do the Lord's work. Close with this. So we labored. We labored at the work, and half of them held the spears. And from the break of dawn until the stars came out, I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us at night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the man of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Nehemiah is telling us today that we've got to be a church who's willing to stay ready. We got to be a church that is on guard. I don't know what this next year is going to bring. I don't know what the next news cycle is going to bring. I don't know what the next evolution of this pandemic is going to bring. But I know that we're going to be people who are ready. We're going to be people who are standing on guard. We're going to be people who are waiting and people who are ready to build, because that's what's been happening for thousands of years. You know that Jesus's identity is a builder, yeah? That word that you heard, carpenter, you've heard that Jesus is the son of a carpenter. It's tekron. It's more closely associated with the word builder, that yes, he would have used wood, but he would have used all sorts of other materials too to build things up. And I love that Jesus, what he is in the physical is also what he is in the spiritual. And it's our identity too, that we are builders, building up the kingdom of God. But do you know who Jesus also was? He was a warrior, and he battled on the cross, fought sin and death, hell and demons, the principalities of this world, because we worship and we serve a God who is a builder and who is a battler. And that's the kind of church that we're gonna be too. Let's pray, Elevate City. God, I love you. And I pray that you would make us ready. I pray that you would make us prepared. Father, I pray that you would make us people who are really willing to lay the bricks that need to be laid, a foundation that needs to be laid, so that you could do something supernatural and something beyond what we could ever imagine in our generation. God, I pray for a wholehearted kind of church. A church who sees your greatness, who feasts on your glory, who is in love with your gospel, and who's willing to do what it takes to see your kingdom move forward. Jesus, I pray that you would give us a heart for this house. I pray that you would give us a heart for being willing to do what it takes to see your vision move forward. Jesus, I pray that you'd make us so burdened today, that you'd have us thinking about Christianity so different today. God, that it wouldn't just be a Sunday morning social gathering, that it wouldn't just be some religious obligation, but that it would be invasive. God, that it would be our core identity, that it would be who we are as people, that we'd be bricklayers. We wouldn't be attenders. We wouldn't be church shoppers. We wouldn't be casual. We would be bricklayers, building the kingdom of God, building the church, the very church that you came to build, and confident that we walk in confidence that the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Jesus, thank you for what you're building at Elevate City. God, thank you for the character that you're building. Thank you that you're building people who love your word. God, thank you that you're building a community who's committed to discipleship. God, thank you for what you're building in the nations. God, thank you for the expectation that you're building. God, thank you for the people who are willing to build. I ask you for more. I ask you for more, God. For more bricks laid in the hands of the master builder to see you build something beautiful. We're surrendered to you today, King Jesus. We pray this in your beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Hey, thanks so much for engaging with this message today. My prayer is that you're leaving today with your life looking a little bit more like Jesus. Before you go, make sure to hit that subscribe button. And remember, if you want to see this content get in front of more people, you can always partner with us by giving to the ministries of Elevate City Church. And there's a link for you to do that below. Hope you have an incredible day. Be blessed.